We've just celebrated Christmas, and it has been a very challenging year indeed. 2020, I think, is going to go down in history for most of us for our lifetimes as being a very different year than the norm. Certainly, COVID has been a big part of that. It has sickened and killed many. It's brought economies grinding to a halt. It has increased stress and mental strain, and it has caused a lot of division and tension within families and within society. And so really what we need is some good news. And Christmas gives us that. And there is one word that specifically embodies the essence of Christmas. One word that in a sense kind of says it all, and it is this: Emmanuel, God with us. That is the message of hope that Christmas brings into a broken world. That God, the all-powerful creator, because of his love, would come to us clothed in human flesh, and that he would pitch his tent beside us. Emmanuel says that God is with us. He's not far away, seated in the heavens, but beside us, walking with us through the trials and struggles of life. Emmanuel means that God is not some distant concept, some idea, but that he has become someone that we can relate to in a very personal manner. God with us also means that God and us are now together on the same team. Our willful sin and rebellion made us slaves to Satan and enemies of God, but because of Emmanuel, it is no longer us as slaves to sin against God, but us freed from sin with God. We are now on the same team. 2020 has been a year filled with many challenges, and this morning we're going to be taking a look at two people who are also facing significant challenges. One is facing challenges on a society-wide, huge scale. Think COVID-like scale, pandemic-like scale. The other one is facing an equally significant challenge, but on a very personal level. The story of two young men in trouble, and the meaning of Christmas, and the meaning of Emmanuel. You may be surprised to know that the word Emmanuel actually only comes up 3-4 times in the Bible, and on only 2 occasions. The first time we come across Emmanuel is in Isaiah chapter 7. A young man, about 26 years of age, is in deep trouble. About 20 years of age, is in deep trouble. His name is Ahaz. He is a young king in Israel. Now, to set the scene, at this point of Israel's history, the two southern tribes, now referred to as the kingdom of Judah, and the 10 northern tribes, referred to as the kingdom of Ephraim, based on the largest tribe within those 10, have divided. They have separated. And the southern tribe of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, is at this point ruled by King Ahaz. King Ahaz is a very young king. He's in his 20s. And he's only been king for a very brief period of time when the two northern nations, or the northern tribes, so that would be Judah right there, and this would be Ephraim right here. Ephraim decides it's going to get together with its neighbor Syria, and they are going to rebel against the reigning power of the day, which was the kingdom of Assyria. So Ephraim and Syria get together and they say, we're going to rebel against the overlords. Join us. And King Ahaz says, Judah will not join in the rebellion. So Ephraim and Syria say, then we will attack you. And they do. They attack the tiny kingdom of Judah with its very young and inexperienced king. They muster their troops and start the invasion, and they do significant damage. Second Chronicles tells us that in one day, 120,000 people in Judah died in battle. Let me put that in perspective for you. That's 10 times the number of people that have died of COVID in Canada at this point. And the kingdom of Judah was a lot smaller than Canada is now. And so in the book of Isaiah, we read this. When the house of David, that is Judah, was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Now that's not really a very big surprise when we think about it. The enemy is closing in. Judah is about to be decimated. Thousands would die. Ahaz and his family would likely be killed. And everyone is looking to young King Ahaz. Can you imagine what it would be like to be this young king ruling over this tiny nation and being attacked by a vast army? Most of us haven't felt that kind of stress or pressure, but we do know what it is like to be under attack. And many of us have at some point in our life faced an enemy that seems overwhelming and difficult, and we've had no strength left. And so in the midst of this crisis, God, through the prophet Isaiah, speaks to young King Ahaz. He sends Isaiah to Ahaz with a message. And basically what he tells Ahaz the king is, Ahaz, don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled and filled with fear. Because Ephraim and Syria, they're just ruled by kings, and those kings are only human. They're not going to succeed. In fact, I can tell you right now, there is coming a time very shortly where the northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes, they will cease to exist. They won't even be around anymore. And this is going to happen. And to prove to you that it's going to happen, you can ask me for a sign. Any sign. Ask me for a sign. Go ahead. So Ahaz, who is not actually a particularly godly man, says to Isaiah, I will not ask for a sign. I will not put God to the test. Which sounds really pious and very humble. But when God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask me for a sign. False humility and false piety really isn't what he's looking for. And so God says, fine. I myself am going to give you a sign. A virgin will be with child, and she will give birth to a child, and his name will be Emmanuel. Now, if I put myself in that position, thinking of myself as a young king ruling over a nation about to be destroyed by a vast army, and I heard a message from God, and the message was, a virgin will give birth to a child, and his name will be Emmanuel. I'd be thinking, what does that mean? What is the significance of that? How is that a sign that I can rely on? How is that a sign that's comforting me? What is God saying to this young king who is at the end of his rope? If he's about to be invaded, what kind of a sign is that? The significance of it is in the name Emmanuel, God with us. What God is saying to Ahaz is, you do not need to be afraid. I know the army is vast. I know the enemy is huge. I know that you're terrified. You do not need to be scared because I am with you. And that is an incredible promise. God is going to fight for Ahaz. And you would think in Ahaz's mind, his mind would start to go to Moses and the Egyptian army when they didn't even have soldiers or swords or shields, and how God fought for the Israelites. Or maybe he would have thought about the Midianites and how God wiped out the armies of Midian who were like locusts on the fields with Gideon. Or maybe routing the Amalekites through Moses. God was with Ahaz, even though Ahaz didn't deserve it. And that's incredible news. You'd think that Ahaz would take that promise when it was explained to him and when he really understood it and just run with it. But he doesn't. Instead, Ahaz turns to something far more tangible and instant for help. he goes to the king of Assyria. And he says, sends messengers and says to the king of Assyria, I'm giving you all the wealth that I can afford to give you, everything I have. Please save me from this army that is coming to attack. So he sends all of his treasure to Assyria, and the Assyrians make good on their promise to help, and they attack. Assyria was an incredibly powerful and ruthless army, and they attack the northern tribes and Syria and decimate them. Here's the problem. Assyria decided, why stop there? We're going to keep on rolling. And so they go right through the northern tribes and through Assyria and right into Judah. Assyria helps Ahaz by knocking out his enemies and then turns and plunders Judah of everything that they have not already voluntarily given to the Assyrian Empire. See, Ahaz tried his own solution because he didn't trust God. Sometimes Satan urges us to do that. He tempts us to turn to something else, something instant for relief. For some, when life gets hard, you say, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to drown my troubles in a bottle of wine or in drugs. Others try to escape the struggles of life through work. I'm just going to get so busy at work, I won't be able to even think about anything else. That's how I'm going to make it through. Or some of us turn to the internet. Maybe you're in a marriage and you're not satisfied with it. And you're tempted to find solace in the arms of someone else. Satan is going to tempt you with a simple solution to your struggles, something that seems very clear and very obvious, something other than God. But the fact is that outside of God himself, any solution, like Assyria, is going to end up being more of a problem for you than it was meant to solve. The booze or the drugs that were meant to numb the loneliness will destroy any relationship that you have and leave you more lonely than before. The work through which you sought purpose and meaning will suck the life out of you and leave you an empty, dry, lonely shell. And the internet site that eased the hurt will become an addiction that leaves you hurting more than ever. The relationship that you hoped would give you an escape from a marriage that was not satisfactory for you will cause only more trouble. Only Emmanuel, God with you, can overcome the overwhelming challenges of life. So the second time we come across the name Emmanuel in the Bible, once again, it's a young man in trouble. This time, it is not a king. It's a simple man, common laborer, with a simple life. And he, too, has a huge problem. Now, his particular problem is not fear of invasion by an army. His problem is a broken heart because of an unfaithful wife and a broken promise. This is a young man whose heart is absolutely breaking because a human relationship has let him down, or at least that's what he thought. He was a young man in love. He was engaged to be married. And then he found out that his darling sweetheart, his little fiance, his little Mary, was pregnant. And he knew it wasn't him. And he thought, I thought she loved me. I thought she cared about me. And his heart is in agony. See, he loves her, but she cheated on him. And so he is wrestling with his heart. He is wrestling through this, trying to figure out how to resolve the issue. And he struggles with God. And God appears to Joseph and says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, as I read this story and I imagine myself in Joseph's shoes, I think it would have been very reasonable for Joseph to say, clearly, I am delusional with grief and insomnia. I haven't slept in days because my heart is breaking within me. I am just overwhelmed with grief and sorrow and confusion, and so I've had some sort of a hallucination. Because, though I'm not an educated man, I do know how pregnancy works. Mary is pregnant, and I know it wasn't me, so this can't possibly have been an act of God. This must have been an act of Satan using some immoral guy and an unfaithful fiance to ruin my life and defame the name of the Lord. Looking at it, I think that would have been a fairly reasonable, logical response that Joseph could have had. And Joseph, like Ahaz, could have turned to something immediate, some local solution. In his rage, he could have, very legally and appropriately, taken Mary before the Sanhedrin and said, "This is my fiance. We are not yet married. She is pregnant. Take her outside and stone her to death." Joseph could have gone to a more immediate solution, and if he was leaning a little bit more towards the violent side, he could have gotten his carpenter buddies together. They would have had lots of axes and hammers and picks to choose from, and they could have gone searching for the guy that got his little Mary pregnant. That would have been one way to go about it. And maybe if Joseph was more of an introvert, then maybe he could have just gone to one of the local Nazareth watering holes and drowned his sorrow in a flask of wine. But he didn't. Praise God, he didn't. He listened to God and took him at his word. And we read, "Then Joseph arose from his sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took unto him his wife. He knew her not until she brought forth a son, and he called his name Jesus." Think about that. One word from God, one revelation from God, and Joseph says, "Okay, if God is with me, I'll do it." No questions, no arguments. Joseph didn't say, but. No. Just quiet obedience. And look at what God did with that. He gave Joseph his wife and a family and a son, unlike one the world had ever known. God blessed Joseph, and through his family, he blessed the entire world, all the way down to the people listening to this sermon. God met a young man in trouble, and he said, "Do not be afraid, Joseph. Emmanuel, God is with you." And Joseph said, "Okay, if God is with me, if God is in this, then I don't need to question. I don't need to doubt." Maybe he remembered one of the Psalms that he had memorized in Sabbath school when he was a little boy. Maybe he prayed back to God something like this: "Whom of high in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Joseph understood the meaning of Emmanuel. Now, both of these stories took place over 2,000 years ago. And so what we want to do now is bring the significance of the name Emmanuel, God with us, home, to make it personal. See, it's very easy to talk about Ahaz as the young king of Judah and to wag our fingers and say, well, now he didn't do a very good job of listening to God, did he? Or we may look at Joseph and we'd say, good for him following God like that. But what about us? Is the name Emmanuel for us personally simply something we see on a Christmas greeting card? Or maybe the name of a church in town? I want to ask you this, whether you're a Christian or not. If you do not know Jesus Christ personally, if you're listening today because you're visiting for Christmas and somebody in the house said, well, we're going to be listening to an online service this morning, so why don't you listen with us? And you felt like, well, I'm visiting, so I guess it's the polite thing to do. I'll do that. And you're listening to the service for those reasons, but you yourself don't know Jesus Christ. I would like to encourage you. If you have no idea what it means to have God walking through life with you, to have God on your side, to have your sins forgiven and feel the loving arms of God scoop you up, then don't let this Christmas day go by without making God with you a reality. Ask him for the best Christmas gift he has to offer, as Jen mentioned just a few moments ago. Ask him to give you himself and experience what it means to be able to say, God is with me. I am no longer alone in the world because the great Creator is with me. Don't let this Christmas season pass by without accepting that gift. But what about the rest of us? Because the reality is, most of us listening to this message this morning are Christian. I'd like to challenge each of us with the same question. Is God with you a reality in your life? This unspeakable, remarkable gift, is it a gift that you open every day? Do you invite him to be with you in your struggles, your trials? Do you invite him into your life even when you stumble and fall? Is Emmanuel a part of every aspect of our lives? Or have we accepted his gift of forgiveness, but have only allowed his presence to be with us in selected portions of our lives? Have we said to God, you know what, Lord, you can be with me in these things. You can be with me in my church life and in these parts of my family life. But, you know, when it comes to my finances, Lord, or my work, or my personal time, or, you know, that sketchy relationship that I'm in, or my entertainment choices, you know, you don't need to be with me, like right beside me. Just keep your distance a little in those aspects of my life. Because I'm not sure I want you with me in those places. I want to encourage you, do not let Satan fool you. His promise of a quick fix is smoke and mirrors, and hide his true motive. And that motive is to draw you away from God and toward hell. Jesus walking with you through this life will fulfill you and comfort you in ways that Satan's empty promises never can. And if God is with you, your destiny is everlasting glory. Christmas reminds us once again of the greatest gift that the world has ever seen. We are reminded afresh that a virgin conceived and bore a son, and they called his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The majestic power of God, clothed in human frailty as a little tiny baby, in a tiny town, so that you and I might be able to say, Emmanuel, God is with me. Therefore, we no longer have anything to fear, not even death itself. Because as the scriptures say, if God is for you, who can be against you? So let us carry this message of Christmas into 2021, whatever it may bring. We do not need to fear the next year, because regardless of what the year holds, we can say because of Christmas, Emmanuel, God is with us. And what an incredible gift that is. Let's pray.